sanctifying, healing, and soon coming Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And as you're doing that, allow me just to remind you that we are now about halfway through our series on core values. We started with the core value of prayer and how the church needs to be the house of prayer. We followed that with evangelism and how we are called to reach the lost. 2 weeks ago, we talked about discipleship and how the spiritual journey of one should not stop with conversion, but should continue through the process of discipleship, which is a lifelong process, and how we have to be dedicated to discipling new believers as a church. Last week I was gone, and this week we continue with our fourth core value, the core value of worship. John chapter 4 and verse 23, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Starting in verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The title of the message is, Let the Worshipers Arise. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word. And Father, as we talk today about worship and what true worship means, Lord, I ask that You would speak to our hearts and minds, God, and may we connect with You in a way like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we are in part four of our core value series, drawing out the idea of worship and what it means to experience and to be a church that experiences true worship. This core value is very important to me. Most of you know that coming out of college, I spent 7.5 years as a worship pastor. And so for the first several years of my ministry, this was my focus. It's important to me, the flow and the elements of the service. It's important to me, the worship and the music and the time leading to the preaching time and the experience, the presence of God in our worship service. And so this is important to me and tugs at my heart. Worship is to feel in our hearts and express with our bodies a humble but delightful sense of awe and love based on the right knowledge of God. It necessarily involves our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Worship is something that is important to us as individuals and to us as a church. We are made to worship. And in fact, everyone worships something or someone. When we think of worship, what do we automatically think of? We automatically think of music. And while music is a part of worship and singing is a part of worship, it's an instrument that God uses in worshiping Him. But worship is much more than music. Worship is much more than singing. While worship is part of music and singing, worship, there are also elements of dancing in worship. Now, you staunch Wesleyans like myself, don't get nervous. I'm not saying that we need to break in to dancing. But if we read the Bible, David danced before the Lord as a spiritual act of worship. Reading scriptures is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. Giving to God and our tithes and our offerings is an act of worship. Yes, we give out of obedience because God has commanded us to give. But yet we also give out of a heart, or we should give out of a heart of love and of worship. Serving God is an act of worship. Taking communion together is an act of worship. We could go on and on about different acts of worship. And truthfully, our lifestyle should be an act of worship to the Lord. The Bible has a great deal to say about worship, both positive and negative. Needless to say, God is very interested in worship because He fully expects to be the object of our worship. He who created us wants our devotion, not in a worship that we invent, but a submission to the worship He governs. Not you, not I, but God will tell us how He desires for us to worship Him. If you look back to the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is to have no other gods before you. And the second commandment is to have no idols or no graven images. And many people think that those two are basically one commandment. God doesn't want us to have any other gods above Him in the form of idols or anything else. But these are two separate commandments. God deals with the first one first. No other gods in any way, shape, or form. But the second, when God tells Moses to have no idols or no graven images above me. God is not saying to have other gods. He's already dealt with that. What God is saying is that he doesn't want to be worshipped through the use of an idol or another form. So when he tells Moses, no other gods before me, and then no idols, he's talking about not worshiping the wrong God. We're worshiping the right God, but we're worshiping in the wrong way. And so the way we worship is as important to God as who we worship. He wants to be the desire of our worship, the devotion of our worship, the center of our worship. But equally as important is how we worship. Not in a way that we want, but in a way that he wants, in a way that he has commanded us to worship him. To demonstrate how serious this matter is to God, God shows us how he views worship offered without his approval or authority. Listen to these several examples found in Scripture. We see meaningless worship. There was a time when Israel was engaged in no doubt what they thought was worship that they were offering to God. But on the other hand, this so-called worship was nothing but noise to God. Listen to the words of God in Amos chapter 5. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. What Israel thought was worship was simply noise to Almighty God. We can engage in meaningless worship. There is also heartless worship. There are many who offer lip service to God. In other words, they say the right things, but the worship that proceeds no further than the mouth is not worship at all. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." We can participate in heartless worship. Our heart has to be fully engaged when we're worshiping God in the right way. There is godless worship. To trust in an object is more than absurd. It's useless. A lifeless figure cannot bless those who serve it, nor curse those who refuse to serve it. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 135. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is their breath in their mouths." Godless worship. There is mindless worship. We see the Apostle Paul as he is in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. He says this, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." To attempt to worship God without knowing who he is or how to offer worship according to his will is ignorant worship. It's mindless worship. And we have to be careful that we as an individual and that we as a church are not worshiping in these mindless, heartless, ignorant types of ways. But we need to be worshipers that God seeks, that God honors. We need to be true worshipers. What is a true worshiper, you ask? Where Jesus talked about what a true worshiper was in John chapter 4, he says, "Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." True worship must have the correct object, and that object is God. I told you earlier that everybody worships something or someone in some way, shape, or form. We were made to worship. We were created to worship. And everybody worships, but what are you worshiping? Is the object of your worship, is the focus in the center of your worship, the one true God, or is it something else? There are many today that they bow at the altar and they worship the God of power. They worship fame. They worship money and fortune. they worship different entertainers, whether it's musicians or TV stars or movie stars or athletes. All of their love and their adoration, their worship, if you will, is toward the created rather than the creator. There are those that worship things that, oh, that only money can buy, things like cars and houses and shoes and purses, and all the list could go on and on of the things where our love and our adoration is focused toward. But God says that in order for us to be true worshipers, that the heart of our worship, that the focus of our worship, the object of our worship has to be God Himself. The Bible speaks of those who were so vain in their own imagination that they thought themselves worthy of worship. We think of King Darius in Daniel's day. If you remember, there were some people that they basically conned King Darius into making this rule. Basically, for a certain amount of time that only he could be worshipped, and they were doing this to get at Daniel. But King Darius was so foolish that he even fed into this. In the book of Acts, we see King Herod and his folly did nothing to refrain those who cried that Herod spoke with the voice of a god and not a man. And King Herod didn't give praise to God as he was supposed to. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 and verse 23 that immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. There are those that for centuries, for generations, have thought that they were worthy of worship. We have people on today, we look especially at our political figures. They think that they can do no wrong. They think that rules and laws that they pass don't apply to them. They think they are above those. They want your love and your adoration and your money and your worship. And we could list several other people in different industries that think that they are worthy of worship. But the bottom line is that there is only one who is worthy of our worship. There is only one that is the correct object of our worship, and that is God Almighty. So what makes authentic worship? Jesus says true worshipers, what we want to be true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Worshiping in spirit means that we are not merely going through the motions. Worshiping in truth means that we are not merely acting out emotions. True worship is a full engagement of the heart and the head. It is the highest intersection of emotions and thought. Our mind and our heart have to be in tune. We have to know who we are worshiping, and we have to be worshiping with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, in order to be true worshipers and to worship in the way that God wants us to worship. We want to worship God in truth. Let's say that I bumped into you at a Starbucks or a cafe or Famous Anthony's or somewhere like that, and you started to tell me that you got to meet my wife Samantha, and you began to rave about what a wonderful lady she is, and you went on and on about her gorgeous red hair and her great love of books and of American history and all of these other things about her. Well, I would be happy that you held such a high opinion of my wife. The truth of the matter is that you didn't meet my wife, because my wife doesn't have red hair, she has blonde hair. And while she loves literature, she doesn't care too much about American history or world history or those other things that maybe you think that you realized about her. You can rave all you want about how amazing my wife is, but it would be completely meaningless if it's not accurate. There's no way for me to be able to feel confident in your love and your adoration for my wife if you don't know the truth of who she is. And no matter how much you appreciate what you think you know of her, I know that you would like her more if, in fact, you knew who she really was. It's the same way with us and the Lord. He wants us to pursue the truth of who He is and what He is like. He desires for everyone, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, to come to the knowledge of the truth. He sends, in John chapter 16, the Spirit of truth. And according to John chapter 17, and plans to sanctify us and change us by that truth. So what do we know the truth of God to be? If we're going to worship him, what do we know the truth of him to be? We know that he is the one and only true God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that he is the creator. We know that he is a provider and that he is a protector. We know that he is all-knowing, that he is all-seeing, and that he is all-present. We know that he is slow to anger and that he is full of compassion. We know that his mercies and his compassion and his faithfulness are new every morning. What else do we know about God? We know that he is gracious. We know that his very character is love. We know that he has a son that he sent to die for us. We know that he is the redeemer of the world. We know that he is the final judge and authority. We know that he is the soon coming King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have to know the truth about the God that we worship. It's an encounter with the truth of God that enables us to be encountered with the Spirit of God. Speaking of the Spirit of God and worshiping in truth and in spirit, the great hymn writer and pastor Isaac Watts, he wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," that great hymn, he said this: "The great God values not the service of men if the heart be not in it. The Lord sees and judges the heart. He has no regard to outward forms of worship if there be no inward adoration, if no devout affection be employed therein. It is therefore a matter of infinite importance to have the whole heart engaged steadfastly for God." In order to worship God in the right spirit, you have to want God. You can't want anything else. You can't want the things of this world or the gods of this world or anything else. You have to want God and God alone. John Piper said this: "True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of biblical worship." He goes on to say, "Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead." Now, we have to be careful that when we're worshiping in the Spirit, that we aren't worshiping just in emotion. There are many people that love the emotional part of worship. There are many churches that that's what they are all about, this emotional part of worship. And while true worship should bring us to an emotional place, there should be times that true worship, we can't do anything but sit in the presence of God and weep. True worship should bring the emotion of great excitement and joy and sometimes shouting. Sometimes people used to run around the aisles. Some of you remember that. I wish I could remember that, but I've never seen that happen. But before I die, I would love to see somebody be so in the Spirit in the time of worship that they just take a lap around the sanctuary. But we have to be careful not to become over emotional, but worship in truth and in spirit. Worship is not about the song. It is not about the style of song or the worship set. Worship is all about God. True worshipers are able to worship whether it's an old song or a new song. Let me tell you this. We will continue to have a balance of musical styles. We will do old stuff and we will do young stuff. And here's why. There are some of you that probably think, "Oh, we got a 30-year-old pastor. It's going to be all young. It's going to be all new stuff." It's not going to be all new stuff. There are some of you that probably think, "Oh, we have a pastor that loves the hymns. It's going to be all old stuff." It's not going to be all old stuff. And here's why. Because the new stuff is what brings the young people and the unchurched in. I wish it was some of the old stuff. I really do. But it's not. So therefore, we have to be okay with doing some of the new stuff. But let me tell you this. A lot of the new stuff doesn't have sound doctrine. It doesn't have great theology. You don't hear a lot of the new stuff talk about the blood and the power of Jesus. We don't hear the word sin in a lot of the new stuff. And that's why we have to continue to sing the old stuff, because it is rich in theology. It is rich in the characteristics and the tributes of God. And let me tell you another thing. The young people need to learn these songs that have stood the test of time. They need to know the God that these songs were written about. And so while we're going to do the new stuff to bring people in, we're still going to do the old stuff. But it doesn't matter. Whether we do all old, it doesn't matter whether we do all new. It doesn't matter whether we do half and half or 70-30 or 80-20 or whatever percentage we do. True worship goes beyond song. True worship goes beyond worship style. It's okay to have your own preferences. I have my own preferences. It's what makes us different. It's what makes us unique. But what's not okay is when we come to a place and we say, I'm not going to worship with this song, or I can't worship with this song, because it's not about the song. It's about the God the song was written about. There are two saints in this church. There's probably more. But the two that I'm going to tell you about, there's a man and a woman, and they're both significantly up in age. No doubt to me that their style would be the old style. No doubt to me that's their preference. I would be shocked if they said, Pastor, I want the drums to be as loud as they can be, and I want to do contemporary music every song every Sunday. It would drop my jaw if they said that to me. But here's what each of them have said to me in different times. While I might not prefer the new music, if that's what brings in the young people, I'm okay with that. One of them also said to me, even if I don't like the style of music, it's the words that I listen for. It's the words that I read. It's the words that I sing. True worshipers. God has called us to be true worshipers. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, where our minds and our hearts are fully connected, are fully engaged to the God of the ages. The song, The Heart of Worship, some of you know it, probably most of us know it, was written back in the late 1990s by Matt Redman. And some of you may or may not know the story behind that song. Basically, he was at a large church over in England, and a lot of this new contemporary music is coming out of that part of the world. And they just got to a place in their church where they weren't really worshiping. They were being spectators rather than participators. And it's God's desire for us to be participators, not spectators. And the pastor, he had just kind of had it one day. And so he got up and he yanked the band off the stage. And for weeks, they sang with no music. They just sang a cappella. And he said to the congregation, he said this, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? He asked the congregation this. And there was definitely some awkward silence at that moment. But then Matt Redman tells the story that people began to break into song. And they began to break into prayers. And they began to encounter God in a fresh way. And here are some of the lyrics from that song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. And the chorus says this, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. There's so many times, guys, that we make worship not about him, but we make it about us. Or we make it about the things that we want it to be about. But the bottom line is, if we are going to be true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth, it's all about him. He is the object. He is the desire. He is the central focus of our worship. The Lord wants us to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, who bring love and adoration from the depths of our souls to his throne. He is worthy of our heart, of our soul, of our life, and the worship of from our very inmost being. And as we close today, I'm going to invite the team to come back, and I just want us to sing a couple more songs. And I don't want us to sing as we go through the motions, but I want us to know the truth of the God that we sing about. And our heart to be connected with the truth, and let us worship him in spirit and in truth, the way that he desires, the way that he commands, and the way that he deserves to be worshiped. Richard Foster said this, if worship does not change us, it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Worship begins in holy expectancy and it ends in holy obedience. Will you stand with me?